Amen. Well, I'm sure many of you have heard stories over your years associated with church. You've heard stories of spiritual leaders who have abused their position or failed in their responsibilities and hurt people under their care. Maybe you've heard stories of spiritual leaders who have done this, or maybe you've actually been involved in it because you've been personally impacted by a spiritual leader's failure. And over the past few years, stories have come out around the world of pastoral failure all over this world. Stories have come out about leaders who are having affairs, leaders who are bullying their congregations like tyrants, leaders who are embezzling money in the finances, leaders who are teaching heresy and false teaching, and leaders who are plagiarizing sermons. And it seems today, more than ever, we're hearing more and more of these stories. And I think one of the reasons for it is because, well, we have technology that allows us to hear in an instant what is happening across the world in a different church with their leader. But sadly, this is not a new thing. It's something that has been happening for a long time, even right back to the book of Malachi, here, as we will see tonight, spiritual leaders abusing their position and hurting people under their care. And tonight in Malachi 2:1-9, we actually see what God thinks about all of these scandals and stories that are coming out about leaders in the church. Because we see here that God will judge spiritual leaders who do not faithfully teach and live out his truth. And that's so important for us to understand at the outset. This is not a passage where God excuses his leaders. It's not a passage where he celebrates his leaders who fall into sin. Rather, it's a passage that reminds us that God takes them seriously and he will judge spiritual leaders who do not faithfully teach and live out his truth. He will hold them to account. This passage unfolds in three sections: the judgment on the priests, the standard for the priests, and the failure of the priests. So I want us to work through them together one by one. I want you to see first in verses 1 to 3, the judgment on the priests. The judgment on the priests. You see, look at verse 1 with me. It says this: "And now, O priests, this command is for you." The last time we were together, we looked at verses 6 to 14, and we considered the unworthy worship of the priests and the people. You see, the priests in the Old Testament were responsible for ensuring that sacrifices, worthy sacrifices, were offered to God. So when the people brought their sacrifices to the temple to worship God, to put it on the altar, the priests act like quality control, inspecting if it's a right offering, a pure offering, or whether it's a despicable offering that's to be cast away. And yet instead of acting as quality control, these priests, well, they welcomed all the offerings. And someone who brought their sheep or their goat or their cow or their birds with a defect and a blemish which was despised and deviled before God, the priests looked at it and they said, well, that's okay, let's give it to God. But the funny thing was these people were giving their despised animals, their defiled animals, but they had better animals at home. They were refusing to give God the best. So what God does in verses 6 to 14 is he calls the leaders and the people out for their unworthy worship. And he says simply, "I am a great king who deserves to be worshipped aright. I am a great king who deserves your best." But now, after speaking to the priests and the people, in chapter 2, verse 1, well, God resumes to speak directly to the priests. And he calls them out for their sin again. Look at verse 2. He says this: "If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart." I wonder if you've ever been in a conversation where someone's talking to you and you are listening, but you're really zoned out. Maybe it's your parents, maybe it's your spouse. They're telling you to do something and you are listening, but you are zoned out. So after the conversation finishes, they've told you to do something, you don't do it because you weren't truly listening. Their words went in one ear and out the other ear. Well, the priests here are guilty of this ignorance. Now, they're guilty of spiritual ignorance because they have heard the word of God, they know the truth of God, but they do not truly listen to it or obey it with their hearts. It goes in one ear and it goes directly out the other ear. So God says that he's going to come and he's going to judge them for it. Verse 2 says he's going to send the curse upon them. The definite article there, the, refers to a specific curse. It refers to Deuteronomy 28, where God promises prophesies that he will judge the nation of Israel if they are disobedient with the curse. They will experience drought, famine, war, suffering, if they are disobedient to God's word, if they are not faithful to him. And God says here in verse 2 that this is coming to the land if they continue on in their sin. In fact, he says there that not only is it coming in the future if they continue on in disobedience, but it's already come because he says there at the end of verse 2, he says, I will curse your blessings. I will curse your blessings, and I am cursing your blessings. Often I close some of our services with the number 6 blessing. The Lord keep you, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And in the Old Testament, number 6 was the priestly blessing. The priests were to pronounce this blessing upon God's people, asking the Lord to bless the nation, to keep the nation, to let his face shine down upon the nation and give them peace. And what God is saying here is that they will offer this blessing, but it will have no effect. They will utter the words of the blessing, but it will be done in vain because God will not bless them, but he will curse them. He will not let his face shine down upon them and give them peace because they are walking and living in sin. Now look at verse 3. Verse 3. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So here God's judgment escalates. He says he's going to come and curse the land because of their disobedience. He says he is cursing their blessings. Their blessings are uttered in vain. And now he says, well, he's going to rebuke their offspring. The descendants that will follow after these priests will be rebuked and chastised and disciplined by God. And more than that, he says, dung will be spread on their faces. Dung will be spread on their faces. Now that word dung there, it's a specific word and it refers to the remains and the waste of the sacrificed animals. You see, remember these priests, they were sacrificing defiled animals on the altar. And parts of the animal was burnt and as a sacrifice, other parts of it were retained for the priest to eat their portion. But some parts of the animal, the remains were thrown away. And the dung of the animals, when they're sitting in their pans or ready to be put on the altar, their feces, they're sitting there. And God is saying that he is going to take these remains and this dung and he's going to spread it on their face. This dung and these remains were to be cleaned out and taken out of the city for disposal and for burning. They were unclean. They were nasty. But God says here he's going to spread it on their face and take them away with it. Basically, God's saying, I'm going to treat you as an unclean dung and then dispose of you. I'm going to get rid of you. You're of no use to me. They are going to be judged by God. You see, it's a strong, harsh word from God, but it shows God's anger with these leaders, with these priests. He is angry. He is displeased with them, and he's going to judge them. And some will hear this, and some will read a portion of Scripture like this, and they will say, why does God do this? And they will say, well, surely this makes God a monster. How can he judge people like that? How can he put dung on people's face and take them out of the city to be disposed of? Does that make him a monster? And yet, friends, this shows us that God is not a monster, but he is pure and perfect. You see, think about it. These priests are to lead God's people. As we will see in a moment, they have a standard to live up to, a high standard. But they don't do it. They abuse their position. They hurt people under their care. And they ultimately defile God's name. And God does not excuse it and say, ah, well, what can we do about it? He does not celebrate it as if he's pleased with their actions, but he calls them and holds them to account. You see, there are companies and there are organizations, and we've even heard it recently in our news, of people who try to cover up the sins and the errors of their leaders, sweeping them under the carpet or keeping them in the shadows, not bringing them to the light. But that is not our God. He is holy, he is righteous, he is pure, and he does not tolerate sin, even sin in his leaders. And therefore, when they walk in disobedience, when they continually make a habit of sinning, he will come and he will bring them to account, because he is just and he is righteous. We see here the judgment of the priests. But secondly, in verses 4 to 7, I want you to see the standard for the priests. The standard for the priests. You see, the priests, they had an important function in the Old Covenant. They ensured that God was worshipped aright by offering sacrifices daily, but also by teaching the Word of God. If a worshipper was to approach God in the temple, they needed to go through a priest. Now, hopefully you know today, we live under the New Covenant, and Christ is our great high priest, and therefore we approach God through him and him alone, and the sacrifice he has offered. We do not have to go to a priest to come near to God, as other religions teach, but we come through Christ, the great high priest. I read earlier from Hebrews 7:23, the priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but Jesus holds the priesthood permanently because he continues forever. It means if you want to approach God, if you want to have fellowship with God, you don't have to go to a local priest, leader, or pastor. You have to go directly to Christ, the great high priest over all. However, while Christ fulfills the old covenant priesthood, the responsibility of teaching and guarding God's truth continues in the church today through elders and pastors. Those appointed by God in the local church to shepherd and instruct God's people faithfully. In fact, the New Testament also teaches that every Christian shares a priestly identity, serving God. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Revelation 1 verse 6, God, Christ made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. In Malachi 2, 4 to 7, we see here the standard of the priests and their teaching ministry. Standards that should still shape the leaders in God's church today. Look at verse 4 with me. Look at verse 4. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. You see, God has warned the priests about the judgment that is going to come on their disobedience. But the warning is given not simply to inform them, but it's to stop them in their action. Think about, I don't know, going on your holidays and going down to the beach. And there's a warning sign that says, sharks in the water, do not swim. That warning sign is not there simply to say, give you information, there's sharks in the water, and that's nice information, but you go on and swim. Rather, that warning sign is to tell you, there's sharks in the water, it's dangerous, therefore stop what you're doing, do not get in your trunks, and do not get into the water. Well, likewise, God has informed them of the judgment to come on their disobedience because he wants them to stop it and to return to obedience. He wants them to return so his covenant with Levi may stand. The tribe of Levi in the Old Testament was the priestly tribe. They were set apart by God to be responsible for the priestly rules. Malachi here speaks of it as a covenant. The priests were given the responsibility to teach and lead the people in worship, and God promised to bring life and peace through their faithful ministry. Look at verse 5. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. Here's a wake-up call to us and to the priests of the day. So often people think serving God is boring. And already back in Malachi 1, the priests snorted at the offerings, and they say, verse 13, what a weariness this is. They were bored in the worship of God, that they found no joy in the worship of God. And yet God is telling us here that to serve him is life and peace. The world around us tells us that serving God is a killjoy. Serving God stops us from living life to the full. And yet Scripture says it's life, peace, and joy. It's the best thing to do. Now, what was the standard for the priests? Well, there's three aspects here. Firstly, they were to fear God. They were to fear God. Look at the end of verse 5. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. God often in Scripture calls his people to fear him. Now, it's not the fear of a phobia or a horror movie where we run away from something because we're scared of it. And it causes us to run and hide. But the fear of God is the fear of reverence, the fear of awe. We see his greatness, and it leads us to bow down and to worship him. It leads us to hold him in high regard. And the priests here were to fear God. As leaders, they set the example for the people under their care, and they were to show the people of Israel that God is to be feared. Not the nations around them who are taunting them and wanting to destroy them. Not the people in their community who are trying to direct them and control them. Rather, God and God alone is to be feared and adored. He is to be revered. You see, when we fear God, we will not fear man. Meaning we will be controlled and influenced by him and his ways instead of the ever-changing agendas of this world. The priests were to fear God, and as I said, that shapes the ministry for pastors and elders today who set an example for their people. They're to be men who fear God. Men who, when they are tempted to be silent from the hostility of the world, men when they are tempted to water down the truth because of the powerful influences in the church, they won't do it because they fear God and they tremble in his presence. So firstly, they are to fear God. But then secondly, they are to teach and live out the truth. They are to teach and live out the truth. Now look at verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. You see, because the priest fears God and trembles at his word, therefore he seeks to teach his word to others, teaching them the truth that is contained here. Verse 7 says he guards the truth. It means that he knows the truth so well that when there is even a hint of error, he corrects it and he defends the purity of the word. Again, that should shape the elders and pastors in the local church, the leaders. Leaders are not to be chosen in the church who have simply great personalities or are charismatic or well-gifted. But they are being chosen because they know the Word of God and they teach the Word of God. There's to be a priority on the Word of God. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What we need for our daily life, what we need in this world full of fake news is the truth of God to be taught to us. And therefore, when we have leaders in the church, we need them to be men who speak the word and instruct us in the truth. And yet they're not only to be men who teach the word, but they are to be those who live out the word. That was the priest's duty and responsibility. They were to walk with God, verse 6, in peace and uprightness. In Genesis, Enoch, if you know him, was a man who walked with God. His life was characterized with fellowship with God. He spent his whole life listening to God and living for him. Well, that's what the priest is to do. He is to study the Word of God. He is to teach the Word of God from his lips, but he's also to live it out in his life. Ezra in the Old Testament is one of the priests of God. And Ezra 7, verse 10, we read this description of Ezra. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. He practiced what he preached. I wonder, do you remember back to COVID times and the pandemic? And Matt Hancock, the Secretary of Health and Safety, well, he set the rules for how social distancing was to be observed. And yet, as you know, the scandal broke that he was found to be breaking them. He set the rules, he taught the rules, but he was breaking them in private. He was teaching one thing in public, but living a different way in private. And people were rightly outraged by it. Well, that is not how God's leaders should be. That's what this passage is telling us. They should teach the truth and live it out. In fact, that is not only applicable for God's leaders, but it's applicable for every single Christian. We should not be people who are one thing in private and another thing in public. We should not be people who preach well and speak well about Jesus, but in our actions and our daily life throughout the week, we're a mess and we live sinful lives. You see, what this world needs is men and women who are authentic and full of integrity. They are not fakes and pretends, but they are the real deal. They say they love God with their words, and they are seeking to love God with their lives. And that should be a challenge to every single one of us tonight, if you're a believer. Do you practice what you preach? Does your walk match your talk? You see, the priests were to fear God. They were then to teach and live out the truth. But their third rule and duty was they were to turn others away from sin and lead them in the way of righteousness. Turn them away from sin and lead them in the way of righteousness. Look at verse 6b. Verse 6b, he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. See, the priests had a very important role in the Old Testament. They were to teach the truth of God to the people so that the people could be instructed in how to live for God in their daily lives. That was twofold. It meant calling them out in their sin. It meant rebuking them when they went astray. It meant pinpointing their errors in their life, highlighting them, but then causing them and teaching them what it means to live for God, what it means to daily obey Him, what it means to walk in His ways. And again, Gordon, that is the role of pastor, elders, and leaders in the church today. They teach the people under their care to flee sin and to pursue righteousness. To flee sin and to pursue righteousness. And again, that's what hopefully I strive to do in this pulpit. That's what, can I ask you to be praying that I will do in this pulpit? In my ministry during the week, that I'll be faithful to teach the truth of God so that your sin is highlighted And then you're told and brought into the way of righteousness so that you can live a God-honoring life. See, this standard, it shows us that God doesn't want to see unholy leaders in his church. He wants them to come and follow the high standard that he has set. He wants them to fear him, to teach and live out the truth, to turn others away from sin and lead them in righteousness. This is a high standard because it is the example that others follow. This is the life God's people are to live by following their leaders. God's people are to fear him. God's people are to share the truth and live out the truth. God's people are to share with others and call others away from their sin and lead them in the way of the righteous. The leaders, the priests, the pastors, the elders, they set the example for the flock to follow. And yet what Malachi 2:1-9 shows us is that the priests in his days didn't live like this. See, we've seen the judgment on the priests. We've seen the standard for the priests. Lastly, I want you to see the failure of the priests in verses 8-9. The failure of the priests. You see, these priests, they knew their history and the priestly standard. They knew what Levi was like. They knew what Aaron was like. They knew all of the great examples of what a priest was like, zealous for the Lord. And yet despite knowing their history and the standard God had set, these priests were disobedient. Look at verse 8. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Here their sin is highlighted again. They've turned aside from the way. They know the road to travel. They know they need to be driving down the way of righteousness. But instead of doing that, they've veered to the left or to the right. And they've went off-road in the way that they have chosen. They were to lead others away from sin and unrighteousness. But instead, they caused others to stumble by their instruction. They taught falsehood. They led people away from God, both from their lips, but also in their example. They caused people to defile and despise God's name. At the end of verse 9 says, they showed partiality in their instruction. It meant they changed their message to suit the people in front of them. If someone well respected in the community came to the synagogue or to the temple, if someone with a lot of money came to the synagogue or the temple, they changed their message so that they didn't offend them. They showed partiality instead of giving them the true word of God. They had failed. And look at what God says in verse 9. So I make you despised and abased before all the people. God says he's going to humble them and expose them for what they really are. They might have made a good reputation for themselves. These priests might have been known for their leadership and their charisma. But God is going to bring them low. He's going to expose them for their sin. And Gordon Murray, that explains to us why scandals and stories come out often about prominent Christian leaders who have failed. Because God is exposing their sin and holding them to account. He is bringing them into the light to show us that they are not really his sheep. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. Or to show us that they are men at best and they must never be elevated on a pedestal. You see, that's so important to understand tonight. So often people are put off Christianity because of leadership failures and the sinful actions of God's people. I don't know how many times I've went around in door-to-door work and encouraged people to follow Christ and to come to our local church, whether it's here or elsewhere. And the response is, I can't because I've been hurt by spiritual leaders in the past. Or Christians are hypocrites. The church is full of scandals. And to those people, we say God agrees in part. You see, he's not pleased with sinful leaders, and he will act in judgment and hold them accountable. But we also need to say to them, and I say to you tonight, if that is how you're thinking, I say to you tonight, do not turn away from Christ because of the failures of his leaders or his people. Instead, come and follow Jesus because he is unlike every sinful leader and every sinful person that follows him. You see, the standard here for priests in Malachi 2, it's perfectly fulfilled in Christ, the great high priest. He truly fears God and stands in awe of his name. And when he was here on earth, he was not controlled and directed by the fear of man. He was not manipulated and preyed on by the more powerful among him. Rather, he trembled at God's word and was directed by the fear of the Lord in all of his actions. Jesus teaches the truth. If you want to know what truth is in this world full of falsehood, Jesus, the Son of God, teaches it. He does not lie. He does not manipulate, he does not deceive, he does not water down the message, he speaks the truth, but he also lives it out. He perfectly obeys the word of God. You see, there's no disconnect between Jesus' preaching and Jesus' practice. You see, he taught love for your neighbor and he showed it. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. The people, the religious elite, looked down upon and despised, Jesus loved and was gracious too. He taught humility and showed it. He came not to be served, but to serve. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he washed his disciples' feet. And he went to the cross and died on the cross for sinners. Jesus taught us not to retaliate, but to pray for our enemies. And when he was beaten, when he was mocked, when he was spat upon, when his beard was plucked, when he was hanging naked on the cross, he entrusted himself to the Lord. He did not call down thousands of legions to help him. He entrusted himself to the Lord. And he prayed for his enemies. He taught compassion and he showed it, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, comforting the broken. He taught forgiveness and he showed it. He said to the paralytic in Mark 2, Son, your sins are forgiven. And he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He teaches the truth and he lives out the truth. And he also turns people away from their sin and leads them in the way of righteousness. You see, that is his ministry now. He transforms people's lives and he brings them from sin and shame and brings them into the path of righteousness, joy, and life. And as his people follow him and as they listen to them, they're instructed and guided on how to live for God in this world. Therefore, tonight, come and follow Christ. Don't be put off by the sinful leaders or hypocrites in the church. Come and have your life directed by him, the leader who is above all earthly leaders. You see, Jesus is perfect. Jesus is kind. Jesus is gracious. He's compassionate. He's faithful. When other leaders fail us, when other leaders disappoint us, Jesus never disappoints, never hurts, never runs out on his people. He is strong, he is ever present. He is altogether lovely. Romans 10:11 puts it rightly. Everyone who believes in him shall not be put to shame. So as we close, let me invite you, if you haven't already, to come to Christ. Because you will not be put to shame. And if you are following Christ, then remind yourself of that. Don't put your trust in your leaders, don't put your trust in earthly men or women who will ultimately fail you because they are sinners. But put your trust in the one who is perfect, spotless, the Lamb of God who died in your place and rules in your life. Amen. Amen. Well,